This past week, in our journey through the New Testament in 2012, we read Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, through Matthew 22, through verse 46. In today's message, we're going to focus on Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. It's a parable that Jesus taught. So let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And we're going to go to Matthew 21, 33 through 46. And here's what God's word has to say. These are the words of Jesus. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out into the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, or the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as all scripture is, these are just great words here this morning. And Father, we want to learn from them. So lead us to your truth, Lord. You have appointed me as your spokesperson here today, and Father, I want to hide behind the cross and just ask you that the words that come out of my mouth here this morning will be pleasing to you, that they will all fall on soft soil and they will take root, and we will all grow from it here this morning, Lord. But to you be the thanks and glory, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard the expression that one man's loss is another man's gain? Well, that's where this message is going to go here this morning. First, let me give you just a little bit of biblical history. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to me here this morning. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, God chooses a man named Abraham, and through a promise, this man would be the father of a great nation. The promise and that great nation would follow Isaac, the child of Abraham and Sarah. Then it would follow Jacob, the child of Isaac and Rebekah. And then it would follow the 12 tribes from the seed of Jacob. This lineage is the promise of God, and it is the path of salvation. By doing this, God said this, "I'm going to have a nation unto myself." He would be their God and they would be his people. And God makes it very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, that the Israelites will take possession of the promised land because he, God, is fulfilling his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's not because of the righteousness of the Israelites, because as God says in that same verse, They are a stiff-necked people. So God's not saying this, I'm going to give you this land because you're good. He's saying this, I'm going to give you this land because I'm going to fulfill my promise to you. The path of salvation was through and only through the true God of this nation, Israel. Psalm 46:13 says this, I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. The religious leaders at that time, which were the Levites, were responsible for guarding the oracles of God and guiding the people down the proper path of salvation. But that doesn't mean that people outside of the nation of Israel couldn't be saved. We read about Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho, who hid the Israelite spies, if you remember that story. She's mentioned again in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, in the genealogy of Jesus, as the grandmother of a man named Boaz. We also read about Ruth, a Moabite, who marries a Jew named Boaz. She is also mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, in the genealogy of Jesus, as the great-grandmother of King David. Those were two Gentile women. The Mosaic Law speaks frequently about aliens, and no, not people from outer space, people from outside the Israelite community who lived among the Israelites and may have gained salvation through those circumstances of living among the Israelites. And we can't forget the mass repentance of the Ninevites as a result of the preaching of Jonah. So there was salvation to the people outside of the Israelite community, but it was still through and only through the true God of Israel and the nation of God's promise where salvation would come. Now let's turn the clocks ahead to the time of Jesus. What do we know about the path of salvation now at the time of Jesus? We know this, it hasn't changed one bit. In John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus is having a conversation with a Samaritan woman, and he says this, salvation is from the Jews. The path of salvation was still through and only through the true God of Israel and the nation of God's promise. Last week, we established the fact that the religious leaders at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, the elders, were the ones trusted to guard the oracles of God and guide the Jewish people down the path of salvation. But we said last week, they corrupted the law of God in favor of the traditions of men. Their theology was flawed. And because of this, at the time of Jesus, something very, very major is about to happen. So let's look. Let's take a closer look at the parable of the tenants and let's draw some conclusions about what this major thing is that's about to happen. Well, we find here in our scripture reading this morning, Jesus is telling a parable. What is a parable? We answered that a couple weeks ago. It's an analogy, and it's often cast in the form of a story. And the listener could easily relate to and understand parables because they talked about very, very common things. So in our parable today, let's fill in some blanks that we have here in our bulletin. And I'll keep it simple so we can get right to the point. Let's go to our first fill in the blank in the bulletin. And we're going to identify the players here in this parable. First, the landowner. The landowner is God. The landowner is God. And this landowner plants a vineyard. The vineyard is Israel. So those are our first two fill-in-the-blanks. Landowner is God. The vineyard is Israel. The vineyard is a very common symbol for the Jewish nation in Scripture. And here, the landowner, who represents God, develops the vineyard with very, very great care. And then he leases it to some farmers. And that'll be our second fill in the blank. So who are these farmers that he's leasing it to? The farmers represent the religious leaders of the time. The religious leaders all throughout the history of the nation of Israel. And the religious leaders were responsible for properly maintaining the vineyard, what they have been given by the landowner. And then we have these returning servants. We have some servants returning in verse 34, some in verse 36. Well, who are these? Well, the returning servants in these verses represent the Old Testament prophets. They were the prophets that came to the nation of Israel, usually in warnings to warn them about something that they were not doing right. And we know that many of these prophets were not liked, and some of them were even killed for their message. And you know, sometimes that's what happens when people speak the truth. You're not liked, and sometimes you can even be killed. And then our fourth and final fill in the blank about putting this analogy together, the landowner's son. The landowner's son represents Jesus, and that's pretty straightforward. So we read the parable there. It's a parable about a man who owns a vineyard. He goes away, and he sends people back. We read the parable. We understand that. But let's summarize it in a spiritual view. The spiritual view is this. God plants a vineyard, the nation Israel, and it has the oracles of God and the promise of God and the salvation to all people. And he gives it to the Jewish leaders and says, take care of this for me, will you? Well, if you read Old Testament history, Judges and Joshua and all throughout some of those books, 1 and 2 Kings and Samuel, you'll notice that the Jewish nation had a roller coaster ride. They'd be down in the dumps and they call on God and then God shows up and they come back up and then he sends prophets and judges and whatnot. And some of the people don't like to hear the truth so they kill the prophets. But it was a roller coaster ride. And by this time, Jesus says, "Well, I'm going to send my son." He's going to send Jesus. Well, of course, Jesus knows what's going to happen, and we know what's going to happen because we have the Bible. We read what's going to happen. But the prophets were rejected. Jesus is going to be rejected. And the Jewish leaders did a very poor job of being guards and guides for the oracles of God. And I think we understand the point that Jesus is trying to make in this parable. But the power of the parable is this. Jesus asked a question in verse 40. At the end of the parable, he asked this. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And the amazing part about the parable is this. That some of the listeners are so caught up in the story that Jesus is telling. They give the right answer. They give the right answer. Verse 41. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him share of the crop at harvest time. It's amazing. They got so caught up in the parable, they figured out the right answer, exactly the way what Jesus wanted them to do. And then Jesus gives the explanation to this whole parable starting in verse 42. And in these three verses, 42 through 44, Jesus makes a world-changing statement. Let me read that again. Start with verse 42 through 44. Have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Some Bibles have cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. In so many words, what Jesus is saying in those three verses is this. There's going to be a changing of the guard. Or maybe using our word from last week, a changing of the guide. Remember last week, Jesus called them blind guides. The vineyard's going to be taken away from the Jewish leaders. And it's going to be given to another people. And not to them anymore. They're not going to be the caregivers, the caretakers of the vineyard. No longer. Well, who's this other people that it's going to be given to? The church. It's going to be given to the church. And the church is made up of who? Mostly Gentiles. Who are Gentiles? That would be us. That's you and me. John chapter 10, verse 16. You don't have to turn there. Let me read that for you real quick. When Jesus is given, talking about the good shepherd, he says this in verse 16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles. To the ears of a Jewish person, that's absolutely ridiculous. You can't have these uncircumcised Gentiles be part of the promise that you have given us, God. That's only for us. It's not for them. But the changing of the guard is a result of Israel's continued rejection of the truth, continued rejection of the Word of God, and the willful unbelief of the Jewish leaders of Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. I hope we can all see the tremendous implications of this. I'm going to turn to Romans 11 and kind of end with this here real quickly. Romans chapter 11. And I'm going to go to verses 17 through 21. Romans 11, 17 through 21 said this, and these are the words of the Apostle Paul. And he's talking about vines and branches and roots. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, remember, he's talking to the church at Rome, predominantly Gentiles. If some of the branches have been broken off, meaning the Jewish people, and you, meaning the Gentiles, though a wild olive shoot have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. What Paul is saying is this. And this should be absolutely great news to people like us, to Gentiles who live in a foreign nation 2,000 years later. That one man's loss is another man's gain. The rejection and unbelief of Israel made it possible for you and me to be grafted into the root, grafted into the vineyard, grafted into the promise, grafted into the oracles of God, and grafted into the knowledge of the path of salvation. In a rather odd and bizarre sort of way, we almost need to be grateful of their ignorance and their rebellion. Because one man's loss is another man's gain. Because of what they did, we get to reap the benefits. Praise the Lord. But somehow I must remember this, that this whole thing, this whole plan, was the plan and purpose of a sovereign God. Revelation 13, verse 8 says this, that the Lamb was slain from the creation of the world. Isaiah 46, 10 says that God declares the end from the beginning. And then we also have John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes has eternal life. Sometimes it just absolutely amazes me how God can put all those pieces together. His sovereignty, along with sometimes man's stupidity and their ignorance and their rebellion. Sometimes I just don't understand those things. But sometimes I'm just okay with letting God be God. Amen? Amen. What I want all of you to do, we're going to do something here a little bit different. On the count of three, I want you to verbally say your name. Okay? This isn't difficult. Everybody knows their name, right? Okay? On the count of three, you're going to say your name. Ready? One, two, three. Mike. Ooh, that was good. That was good. I heard all kinds of names. Well, guess what? The name that you heard, you probably heard your own name being mentioned, and you might have heard the person behind you, the person beside you. You have been entrusted with the vineyard. You have been entrusted with the oracles of God. You have been entrusted with the path of salvation. And I heard a whole lot of names. I heard Earlene. I heard Cindy. I heard Joyce Ray. I heard Roger. I heard Kim. I heard Frank. I heard Pete. I heard Daryl. I heard Ollie. I heard Mike. There has been a change of the guard. And we are now the guard, and we are now the guides. We have a responsibility. Jesus says back here, I'm going to give it to somebody else. And he's given it to us. So now, we have a responsibility. We have a mission. Let's do it well. Let's go to God and pray.